We're still in the book of 2 Peter, and I think tonight we're going to be able to finish chapter 2. And we're going to finish up talking about these false teachers. That's kind of what the entire chapter has been about. Hopefully you'll remember it all. I think we got all the way through verse 15 from the last time we got together, and so we want to start up. Well, I'll read, we got through verse 14, excuse me, and so I'll read some of it to you again, excuse me, just to remind you. But let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. We're in chapter 2, and we're continuing on. He's teaching us, talking to us about false teachers. Now, one of the things you want to keep in mind, hopefully you remember, that false teachers, a false teacher is one who is teaching you wrongly on purpose. That's what a false teacher would be. Now, there are many teachers who are teaching wrong doctrine. Sometimes because of a misunderstanding, sometimes because of, how they were taught, I suppose. I don't think that they would fall in the category, truly, of being a false teacher. You fall into the category of being a false teacher when you see the truth and still continue to teach something else. Now, at that point, you or we have fallen into the category of being a false teacher. And you're going to notice that Peter doesn't stay in the middle of the road on this. He's got an opinion, and he's giving it to us pretty strongly. At the very end of this chapter, he will call them dogs and pigs. And so you'll see he does have somewhat of an opinion on false teachers. He will also show you they are not born again. This coming up now, one of those misunderstood parts of Scripture, also very commonly mistaught. And so you want to be sure that you follow along and that you see what it says so you don't get your doctrine confused. Many people use this last part of this chapter as an argument against eternal security. That's not anything like what's going on. So, what we'll do, let me read to you. I'll go all the way back up to verse 12 so we can get a running start at this whole thing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. But these false teachers, as natural brute beasts, as animals, made to be taken and destroyed, remember, captured and destroyed, they speak evil of things that they do not understand, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of their unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children they are. We got that far the last time we got together. Now, I'm sure you remember what all that means. And if there were a quiz right now and I'd have you write it down, you could probably do it better than me. Huh? 15 says, continuing on with these false teachers, which have forsaken the right way. So that's something you want to notice and keep in mind when you're being taught, whether it's here at church, whether it's over there at that church, or whether it's on the radio, whether it's tape, or whether it's a video, or on the television, or whether it's in a book that someone gave to you or you bought, or somehow picked that book up, I don't know. But you want to keep in mind that false teachers have forsaken the right way. Literally, they have forsaken the right road, or the right path. They could have taken the right path, but they chose to go off that path. Meaning they've gone astray, they've wandered. And you remember in Isaiah, we're told, Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, all of us. And that's why Jesus Christ had to die. He died for the sins of the world. All of us are sinners. And so we've gone astray. Now when you come to Jesus Christ, we'll also learn when we study the book of Isaiah that there is a highway to heaven. I mean, Isaiah specifically says there is a king's highway to heaven, and none can go up there but the pure in heart. It is the right way. Jesus in the Gospels is going to tell you, when you begin reading through your Gospels, Jesus is going to say, straight is the gate. That means real tight and narrow. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So when you look around at the world, many, many people, especially in America, will tell you that they're Christians. But the truth is, only those who have asked Jesus into their heart sincerely and are walking by faith, those believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth, those are the ones that are truly on that highway to heaven. Because Isaiah tells us none can go up there but the pure in heart. Well, the false teachers have forsaken the right road. That's an interesting thought. That means they know straight is the gate, narrow is the way. They know the way, but they choose another way. And they want you to follow them, go with them. And we learn they have all kinds of reasons. Because they want to be popular, because they want to be seen as a great teacher or a great leader, because they want money, because they want stuff, fame, fortune, all that, I suppose, whatever goes with that, because that's what they want. Instead of taking you on the right path, they'll lead you down the wrong path. Many will not be in heaven who should have been in heaven because they followed false teachers. And so Peter, so concerned for God's people, says, hey, everybody, pay attention. Look at this. They choose to forsake the right road, the right path. And they have gone astray. They have wandered off, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam wanted money and material things. Balaam was a prophet of God, and he was an oxymoron. Mostly a moron. Part oxy. Nobody understands him. He was not a Jew. And God's chosen people were the Jews. And God led his people out of Israel. But there was a prophet of God who was Balaam, who was not a Jew. I don't understand that. I still to this day. God will explain it when I get there. How did he get the job? He's not even one of the Jewish people. And he was a prophet of the living God. But he was a Gentile. Very confusing. And he said some amazing prophecies about Jesus Christ himself. Yet, there is nothing good said about Balaam in the Bible. Man, is God full of grace or what? God used a man whose heart was absolutely all wrong. And he used this guy, Balaam, and the king of Moab. God calls Moab his restroom. If you wonder what God thinks about certain parts of the land, Moab, God says, is my wash pot. That's where I, you know, when you go to the restroom and you got to throw it out somewhere, that's where you throw it out. Moab. You know who's from Moab? Ruth. The grandmother of David. A Gentile woman also from God's restroom. Ruth. The Moabites. Well, the king of Moab, the news is out. God has led his people, and they're about 2.5 million strong. Well, a few of them have died now because of sin, but there are millions of them. And they have left Egypt, and they're wandering through the desert, and they're about to come through this land called Moab. And I know you remember the story, how the king comes to this prophet, Balaam, and says, I'll make you a rich man beyond your wildest dreams. I'll give you money and fame and fortune and glory if you'll curse these people that are coming. Because I'm afraid of them, man. Every place they go, anybody that tries to stand against them, their God defends them. And I'm worried, and so do me a favor. I'll make you rich beyond your wildest dreams. You'll have power, you'll have fame, you'll have everything you ever wanted if you'll just curse them. Balaam says, man, okay, I'll pray about it. Now, you're a man or a woman of God, and someone comes along and says, hey, man, curse God's people. What would you tell them? I can't do it, man. That's not of the Lord. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's of Satan. I'm not going to have any part of it. Not Balaam, dude. He's an oxymoron. He goes, okay, I'll pray about it and see what God says. What do you think God's going to say? Oh, yeah, Balaam, I really love you, man. Curse my people. No. He prays about it. He says, God, I'd like to be rich and famous. Could I curse your people? God says, not on your life. And so Balaam goes back to the king and says, I can't. God says no. Like he's surprised. And to make a long story short, the king goes, come on, dude. He was from California before he was from Moab. Come on, I'll raise the money. I'll raise the material things. I'll make you even more powerful, more famous. You'll be at the top of the world with me. And Balaam goes, okay, I'll pray about it. Balaam goes back to God, says, now are you sure? Have you got something against me being rich or something? And God says, all right, I'll give you a little test. I'll test you. I want to show you where your heart is. You can go with them if they come and get you, but you can't curse my people. You just say what I tell you to say. He was so thrilled. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be famous. I am going to have it all. He hops on that donkey. So there's a jackass riding a donkey, and they're headed down the road. And what does the Bible say? The donkey stopped walking, just refused to walk. And he took a stick and he started beating on the donkey. Donkey went a little further, smashed his foot up against a rock, as a matter of fact. Because right ahead of him, he had to go through this narrow pass, rocks on both sides. And the donkey could see, standing in that pass where there was no way to get around him, a big angel with his sword out, with it up in the air, ready to part Balaam's hair right down the center. Balaam's being tested. And he's failed the test, and God's going to put him to death. And the donkey refused to go, and Balaam hit him. And the donkey went a little further and leaned up against the wall and smashed Balaam's ankle, and that really hurt. And so Balaam starts cussing and yelling and takes a stick and really pounds on this donkey. Tries to get him to go further. Finally, the donkey goes completely off the path and lays down and refuses to move. And there Balaam is, beaten on this donkey while the donkey is laying down refusing to move. And the donkey finally has enough and he says, hey! And Balaam is so mad he's not thinking that he's talking to this donkey. He's so angry now. The donkey says, what are you beating me for? Balaam says, you stupid donkey. I'm going to be rich. We got to get moving. The donkey says, you know, hold it here, dude. Let's think. See, it takes the donkey because the jackass couldn't think. And the donkey says, now think about it, Balaam. And you know, you're in pretty bad shape when a dumb animal has more spiritual insight than you do. And the dumb animal says, let's think about what's going on here. Have I ever done anything like this ever since I was a puppy? And Balaam says, no. Well, okay, don't you think something's up? I've never treated you like this before. I've never just laid down. I've always obeyed you. Don't you understand there's something going on? And then Balaam's eyes were open and he looked ahead and there was a big angel ready to kill him. And God said, I've spared your life by allowing the dumb animal to have more spiritual insight than you. And I'm telling you, let me read the verse to you. They've forsaken the right path, and they have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There's money and glory and fame to be had by not following God. Did you know that? You could get rich. Many false teachers are doing it today in the name of God, using their Bibles. And they're major ministries, and they're getting literally fame, fortune, glory, and power. And they don't belong to God. And many of the animals have more spiritual insight than they do too. Dumb animals. Well, look at the next verse. He was rebuked for his sin. The dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, look at the rest of the verse, forbade the madness of the prophet. Interesting language. Because the Bible is literally saying the dumb donkey had enough spiritual insight to recognize that this human hasn't got a clue what's going on. And the Bible says the word is correct. Madness of the prophet. It is spiritual insanity. He is unable to think clearly. He is so spiritually insane at this moment, wanting riches and fame and fortune, that he is literally talking to a donkey. He's fighting with a dumb donkey. And the donkey saves his life. You know, at that moment, the Bible is saying that his mind is not functioning correctly. And it's a spiritual thing. In Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 28. Speaking about the homosexuals, the gays, and the people of in times past as well as today. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they've shoved God aside, don't want to think about Him or talk about Him, just want to do their own thing. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In our language, normal. To do things that are not sane and normal. Reprobate mind. The word reprobate literally means it doesn't stand the common test. God gives people over to a mind that doesn't even work normally any longer. It can't stand the normal test. Their minds are literally not functioning correctly anymore. That's what God says in His Word about Balaam. See, the dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice forbade the insanity of the prophet. His mind was reprobate at that point. All he wanted was money and the glory and the power that could come with it. And he didn't care about anything, and he wasn't aware of anything else. And today people are sinning. Some of them are literally false teachers, and their minds are not even functioning. They are spiritually insane. That's what the Bible says. It's madness, insanity. And I know that you've heard them, and some of you have said, I was reading this in this book, or I just heard this, or I was talking to some ladies who brought this material to me, and I read the material, and it is literally insane. How could anyone think this way? How could any sane individual read this and believe it or do it? And how many times have you seen people do spiritually insane things? Like over 900 of them drinking the poisoned Kool-Aid in Jonestown. What kind of mental condition must they have been in to do something so insane? What kind of spiritual condition were these people a little while back who all committed suicide so that the spaceship hidden behind Halley's Comet there would take them away? Remember that group? They committed suicide thinking that a spaceship was going to then take them away. What kind of mind is that? God says, because they reject God and the truth, He gives them over to a reprobate mind. That's the kind of mind that also cousin Balaam had. It was spiritually insane. It didn't function properly. Now you understand, when you start witnessing to someone and you say, God says this is absolutely a sin, they look at you and say, oh man, that's your truth. I have no problem with it. I don't care what goes on between two consenting adults or between one consenting adult and any five-year-old kid. And you say, that is insane. That's sick. And they say, oh, you're just old-fashioned. No, man, your mind has turned to tapioca pudding and is going to run out your ears any moment. And then, of course, they say, you're judging me. Hey, man, it's God's Word. Your mind doesn't function anymore. You are spiritually crazy. And that's what happened to Balaam, the Bible says. Well, the false teachers, he says, are just like that. Notice, they have gone astray following the way of Balaam. False teachers want to be heard. They want to be seen. They want the spotlight. They want the money. They want the power and the glory. And so watch out, some of you who say, I want to get up front and I want to teach. It's so funny to hear how many people are called to ministry, but none of them are called to clean the restroom. They are called to do something in their mind big. Guys are going to start churches and they say, you know, I'm going to start. I remember one church starting in town and the paper had this quote from one of the guys. It said, yeah, our first Sunday we should have 300 to 400 people. And, you know, and any pastor who's been pastoring for a while, usually as he's studying, he prays this way, Lord, why would one come and listen to me? Why would even one show up? Because what could I tell them? Who am I? Then you got some people going, oh yeah, we're going to start a ministry and we're going to have, yay, thousands. Oh yay, the multitude of all the stadii in America will be filled to capacity because I'm going to speak. And you think, dude, your brain, you're crazy. You are spiritually insane. How does it happen? By wandering off that path. By getting over there thinking you really need to be heard. By getting over there really thinking, I got a pretty good spiritual gift. And you know, I'm probably the only one in my community that has that gift. And somehow, your mind unhooks. And God turns you over to a reprobate mind. Not a true believer. Now you feel better? I know you were worried. Never would that happen to a true believer. But the false teachers, they went the way of Balaam. They wanted the wage of unrighteousness. Balaam was rebuked by a dumb animal. Can you imagine a dumb animal having more spiritual insight than a man? And that man was created in the image of God. And the donkey had to stop him from getting himself chopped up. You know what? These false teachers are wells without water. In other words, verse 17 is kind of telling us all they are is really false promises. When false teachers teach us, all they are is false promises. Wells without water. You know, you're out there and you've been, and you're trying to maybe raise some cattle, or you've got some herds of this or that or the other, and there, and it's been a drought kind of a season. You're looking for water, and I remember in Africa when we were over there, it is hot and the people are in need of water, and you'd see a well and you'd pull the rock off that well and you'd drop a rock in there and dust would come back out. You know, that rock would be 30 feet, it would hit, and nothing, bone dry. So you're kind of excited when you see the well, and then you check it out, there's nothing there. And so people can't get water, the animals can't get water, and they have to move on to the next well and hope that there's water. And many people die. And see, that's what false teachers are for you. They are wells or springs, some of your versions may say, without water. Almost like a mirage. You look at them and they sound good, man, and their ministries are great, and they got beautiful pictures on the wall. We went by, Jeff and I, one of the ministries down in Southern California. You know, the one with all the satellites in the sky. And it's a shame to drive by their property and see it. I mean, you're ashamed for them. Multi-millions of dollars just in decorations to decorate the property. And you're ashamed for them. And you think, yeah, insane, man. Wells without water. First thing you see is, all right, there's a well. And you're ready. There's nothing there. You're going to die. Didn't Jesus say to the woman at the well in the Gospel of John? He said, could I have a drink of water, please? She said, you're asking me for water? You, a Jew, speaking to me, a Gentile and a woman, a Samaritan woman? And he said, ma'am, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask me for living water. You see, if I drink this water, or if you drink a glass of water, you'll be thirsty again in no time, especially if it's hot outside. But he said, if I give you this living water, One drink, listen closely to his language, one drink and you will never need to drink again. Literally, the language means you'll have to continue to drink water from this well. But the living water, one drink is all that's necessary. And from that, out of you shall gush rivers of living water. Well, these are springs or wells without water. They are clouds that are carried about by strong winds. And I know some of you have seen it. If you've been in dry lands or areas that are farmers or people are hoping for some rain, and it'll cloud up and get windy, and you think, whoa, it's going to hit us, yay, and nothing happens. Clouds, you see, when you see dark clouds up there big, you think, all right, something's going to happen. Maybe it'll water the crops. Maybe it'll pull us out of this debt that we're in. And nothing happens. The wind blows hard, and you might even see some lightning, maybe even hear some thunder, but nothing happens, and the clouds move on. And that's what false teachers are like. There are springs, wells without water. They are clouds that are carried by strong winds, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That literally in our language, mist of darkness, means the blackest darkness. Now, if you'd like to do your own study, and you get some time, do your own study of punishment. Not chastisement, but punishment. You will see that there are levels of suffering in hell. In the lake of fire, there are literally levels of suffering. And the false teachers will be in the section that is the blackest darkness that there is. Can you tell that Peter has an opinion about this? He cares about those people he's writing to. He says, they are springs without water, wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness, the blackest darkness, is reserved for eternity, forever. That's where they will spend their eternity. In the blackest, the darkest darkness that there is. In suffering. That's kind of, we don't understand it, but it's a lake of fire that burns forever, but it's dark. So people tell me, well, I'm going to be down there with my friends. So you may be right, but you won't see them. You'll hear them. You know, it's a big joke to people. Yeah, well, you know, I'm going to take up smoking here so I can smoke in hell. Well, you'll smoke all right, but it won't be cigarettes. You'll be on fire. And it will be dark, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it won't just be for a few minutes, and you take a break, like all the jokes say. It's going to be forever and ever. And God, and the Bible says the smoke from that rises up for eternity. It never ends. And people say, well, I don't want to hear that. Of course you don't. Who does? I'm going to turn out to be your worst enemy by the end of this chapter, because that's what the Bible says right here. You'll see what I mean. Okay. The blackest darkness they're reserved for. Forever, by the way. In verse 18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now let me tell you what it says, so you won't go off and think, all right, they were saved and they lost their salvation. Doesn't even hint at that, but that's what people like to use it for. With great swelling words of vanity they speak. Literally, they mouth boastful, swollen words. What does that mean? High sounding words. Words used to impress and to deceive. So false teachers mouth great words. They're probably great to listen to. Excellent speakers. You think about Apollos when he came to the city of Corinth. And you read the book of Acts. Apollos was a much better speaker than Paul. I mean, it was obvious Paul would say so himself. Apollos was an outstanding orator. He could speak, and as long as he would talk, you would listen. But after he was finished talking, Aquila and his wife, Priscilla, took Apollos over to the side and said, man, that was a great message. That was really good. Now let us tell you that you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus Christ has already come. See, Apollos was right in saying Messiah was coming. He just didn't know that it already happened yet. So he's a great teacher, a great speaker, but he didn't have all his facts. He got born again. And of course, then he went on to continue to be a great teacher. But now he knew what to teach. But these false teachers, they mouth swollen, boastful words, high-sounding words. They're great to listen to. And you hear them on the radio, and you hear them on television, and you hear them on tape, and they'll be really interesting to listen to. And they'll be talking about all those things that we're interested in, like how many angels can dance on the head of a straight pin, because inquiring minds really want to know that. And they'll be talking about things that are so interesting to us. But you'll notice it won't be a lot of Bible. It'll just be a lot of interesting things. They'll bring in science. They'll bring in psychology. They'll bring in mathematics. They'll bring in geology. They will bring in whatever you would like for them to bring in, geography. They'll bring in all the things that are going on in the world today, and they'll tie it in with so-called prophecy. And it'll be really interesting to listen to. But after you turn it off, you stop and you think, how many verses did I hear them say? And you'll notice, to your surprise, they were great, swollen, boastful words. They were interesting, but you didn't get much Bible out of it. Start listening to the programs you're listening to. Because I know you're not listening. You're driving, you're reading signs, and you got the radio on. Turn it up! A lot of people say, I like to keep it on Christian radio. Well, if it's down in the background where you can't hear it, great, but so what? You can have it in any station and have noise. Listen to what you're listening to. See what they're saying. There's one guy that's supposedly the only living prophet on the earth right now, and he's on every morning at 5. Listen to him sometime. You ought to be up at 5 anyway, driving to work. Listen to him, and listen to what he's saying, and see if you hear much Bible. And see if it goes along with what you've read. Now keep reading, of course, to see. And then you make the determination. Is he really the only prophet of God on the earth? Elijah thought he was too. God said, Elijah, I'm even going to take you off the earth. I got 7,000 others that haven't bowed their knee. But listen to what you're listening to. And you may be impressed at the fact that there's not much scripture to it. But they will speak great, swelling words, boastful, neat to listen to. People come to some Bible studies, and it's not even a Bible study. It'll be a study on quantum physics. And it'll be interesting. But there wasn't much Bible there. Maybe someone maybe mentioned a verse or hinted at, you know, Jesus went. Now they'll throw something in there that was part of a scripture. And there you are. You're getting a great study now on who knows what. But start to listen to see if there's any Bible to it.
Because let me show you what the Bible says. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with strong winds, to whom the darkest darkness is reserved forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure.
They draw us in, if we're not careful, to allure. They get your attention. It's like they got something, a little hook, and then when you're locked on, they reel you in. And then you think, that's one of my favorite teachers. And I say, great. Tell me how much Bible is in what they're doing. And when you stop and think, sometimes you go, whoa, there's a lot. Sometimes you say, man, I never noticed, but there's just not too much. But it was interesting.
Watch out. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Now, wantonness means they begin to appeal to the lustful desires of our sinful nature. They begin to appeal to the lustful desires of our sinful nature. They find out what really turns on the crowd. And if it's talking about current political events, then there'll be a lot of that, not much scripture.
And if it's scientific, and if it's talking about the possibility of an implanted chip and the mark of the beast, then they'll do this, and you'll be talking about the mark of the beast, and they might even read to you out of a verse or two out of Revelation 13. But you'll notice you're not being fed. Now, don't get me wrong, some ministries that are teaching those things are really right on, and I'm not saying they're false teachers. But you have to decide which one's which. That's your problem, isn't it? Now, I'm supposed to teach you, yes, but I can't be with you when you listen. And I can't tell you, you hear that? That's wrong. I can if I'm sitting there with you, but what if I can't make it that day and you're listening to it on your own? Then you must have read your own Bible. You must have recognized God's voice. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and they recognize my voice, they know my voice, and they follow me, and they follow no other voice. And so Peter, warning the people that belong to God, says, watch out, these false teachers, through much wantonness, they allure you. It's appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful nature. That's what we're told in other places when we hear this. That the people will have itching ears, and they will heap to themselves teachers that they want to hear. And so when a teacher teaches something they don't want to hear, they go somewhere else. Now, if it's false doctrine, great. But if you're just not wanting to hear it because it's the Bible, you're in trouble. We're all in trouble if we don't want to hear the Bible. And too many people nowadays don't want to hear the Bible. And we have people leave here because we teach too much of it. And listen, there are people that are still here who complain about what we teach. I did a 4-week thing on the New Age. Most people are absolutely clueless. I'm still getting complaints that I took 4 weeks of that. If you didn't need 4 weeks, we wouldn't have done 4 weeks. If you'd have been so into your word, we could have done 1 week. But we had to do 4. And you see, you got to understand what's going on around you. And here we see they have itching ears and they get teachers who teach them what they want to hear. Someone told me the other day, hey, I went to this Bible study. I said, great. I thought you came to church here. Well, I do, but I go to church everywhere. Well, holy you. And this Bible study, pastor was teaching through Revelation. I say, oh, boy, there's a job. That's something to tackle. And I learned a lot. I really learned a lot. I didn't know the Antichrist was going to come out of New York. I said, well, of course he is. I mean, look at New York. No. I said, well, maybe he's not. You know, and you start to think, my goodness. Where do you get some of these things? By the way, it's... We're coming to the turn of a century, so you might as well expect many, many people to be teaching Revelation, Daniel, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You just might as well expect it. It's going to be, has to be, because we're going into a new millennium, and everybody knows the world's going to end, or something bad's going to happen. It's got to. I mean, it didn't a millennium ago, but every millennium we get millenniumitis. All of us, not Christians, people, humans. And so you just figure, you can basically know what's coming. Well, look. Great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Who do they allure? Those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. They ensnare those who are just escaping from those who live in error. Now, we're not saying they're born again. They're just escaping. How many people do you know, you as a Christian, how many people do you know right now who are thinking about coming to church? Not this one, but I mean, just coming to a church. They're saying, you know, I'm starting to think I really need to clean my act up. I really need to begin to see what this is all about. You know what's happening? They are starting to say, I'm looking for something. And you're saying, man, I'll show you the way. I'll introduce you to Jesus Christ. But see, the false teachers make sure they ensnare those who are just now escaping the world. Many, many people I've seen who start to come to church. And they'll come once or twice, and they're starting to, I like this. It's starting to make sense to me. And then someone will come along to help. Because in every church, no matter how little, there is wheat and there are tares. And you'll see sometimes people who want to be born again. You know who the targets are? You may not know this, but the targets are those who are carrying a new believer's Bible. You see somebody carrying a new believer Bible, you want to take them off track, get them to think your way, get them off to the side. You know, this church doesn't really understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me talk to you a little bit. This church, you know, they're nice people, but they don't do things exactly like the Bible shows you. Let me open your new believer's Bible. Let me show you. And you can see there's someone who was maybe coming out of the dark looking for Jesus Christ, and these false teachers now take them back.
That's what it means when it says they that were clean escaped from them who live in error.
They started to separate from some of their friends who were getting them in trouble. They started to say, I'm going to quit hanging out with this bunch because every time I do, man, I get busted and I don't need that. And I'm going to start looking for another way to live my life. And people say, oh, I'll help you. We keep our eyes out. We don't always catch them, but we keep our eyes out. The assistant pastors do. I do. The ushers do. We keep our eyes out for people who are trying to hand out information. We don't allow information to be handouts here. Why? Because we're the only right ones. No, because we don't know what they're handing out. They didn't ask permission. They're handing out God only knows what. We're going to tell them, we love you. Take that out of here. It's really good stuff. Fine. But don't hand it out until we know what it is all about and what you're all about. And when we see men and women start to take others off to the side and try to help them understand the message that they just heard. When I just taught a message and I see others say, well, let me help you understand what he means. If I don't know that person, we just go to them and say, you know what? If they have questions, we'll talk to them. Because we don't know what you're all about. It's nothing personal. You shouldn't be offended. You should be glad that someone cares enough to stop you from taking somebody off. And so it's very common that those people who try to do that don't last here very long. What's sad is they go other places and they're doing the same thing in other places. And they're looking for places they can do that. False teachers wanting to be followed themselves, wanting the glory, wanting the riches, wanting the honor. And we don't need that kind of stuff. You don't need that kind of stuff. You want to grow. I know you do. So, we read this. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. Remember, I told you earlier on, it's a false promise. Their whole life is a false promise. They are clouds being blown about, but it never rains. They are springs or wells, but there's no water in them. They are false promises. They are fake. They are no good. But they look great on the outside, and they come to church, and they get baptized, and they might even somehow get into leadership. I've seen it happen. Or maybe they're leading their own ministries, their own women's studies, their own men's studies. It's very common that they do this. And what they want to make sure is that you know their way is right. They've got the answers. They want you to follow them instead of following Jesus. And we see here, they promise liberty. You know what? People come up quite often. We see this, not here, but I see this most every place I've ever been. No matter what we do, someone always seems to understand the Holy Spirit better than us, and they want others in the church to understand it like they do. And so they'll say, you know, why don't you come over to my house? Or let's go to breakfast. I'll buy your breakfast. Now you're hooked because there's no free breakfast. You know that. I'll buy your breakfast. And let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Because see, I've got an understanding of that. You want to watch out for that man, that woman. You just plain want to watch out. I'm not saying that they don't. I'm just saying that you probably don't need to learn from them. You want to know about the Holy Spirit? Read your Bible. Watch out for these. See, they'll promise you liberty. You know, man, you come to God and you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, which all of you should do, all of us should do. Man, then they say things like, you know, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll never be sick. Never. You can take authority over that illness. Hey, they're promising you freedom, but they're in bondage themselves. They have no control over any of that. They're lying to you, but they sound right. And I'll even show you a few scriptures to back it up. It's not correct. but they'll use scriptures. Man, you come to Jesus and you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, not only will you have all the gifts, but you will always be rich. And you will never have money troubles. And Jesus wore designer clothes, and his was a rich ministry. And people go for that kind of thing. But those people were looking to get out of the darkness they were in, and now they're following false. They're going the wrong path. They're headed for destruction. They have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The false teachers are headed for darkness, but where are the people who are following them headed? They are headed for darkness. And they don't understand it. But they had a chance to enter the straight and the narrow gate. How important is it to God? So important that he sent his only begotten Son and let him die. He gave his only Son. That's how important this is. This is not some big joke where God goes, well, oh, it's okay, no big deal. No, Peter's pretty violent on this subject, as you notice. They promise liberty, but they themselves are servants of corruption. Remember, Jesus said, whatever you are a servant to, that's your master. And you're either and you can't serve two masters. You are either a servant to God or a servant to the devil, a servant to sin. That's what you are, me and you both. We are not a servant to both. We are today serving one. And no man can serve, or woman can serve, two masters. And not one of us today is serving God and Satan. God and materialism. God and anything else. Jesus said it can't be done. You will love the one and hate the other, or you will stick to that one and hate that one. But you will not be working with both. And a lot of Christians are walking around believing that you can be working with both. It can't be done. They promise liberty, and they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. We as people know it that our physical bodies get hooked on things. And you know they do. And you still do things to hook yourself to them. All of us, we're fools that way. You can tell someone how to get AIDS. You can run a class on the dangers of it, and this is how you'll get it. And they'll walk out of that class and go get it. That's called presumptuous sin. You can show someone what this will do to your body. Take alcohol. Because it's legal. Not for many of you. You're not the right age. But it's a legal stuff that will literally destroy your life and the people around you. You can legally destroy your brains, and you're losing brain cells anyway, and you put alcohol in there, and you can do that. But someone will take you through a simple little booklet showing you how dangerous it literally is, and then right from there, you'll say, man, that was interesting. And you'll leave, and everybody goes, let's stop at the bar room on the way home, have a few drinks. Hey, right on, dude. Insane. Insanity. Calling themselves free. We're free in the Lord. They're hooked on, they can't quit smoking. And they're trying everything in the book. They even go to the mediums. You know, people that are trying to quit smoking now have tried all these, you know, gums and sticks and patches and shoot me with a gun. They're trying everything. And finally, they've picked the approach that you knew was going to work. They go to the New Agers and the trans-channelers, and they are literally being stopped from smoking. All that shows you is the Bible is absolutely 100% true. The Bible says in the last days people will be incontinent. What that means is they will not be able to control themselves. They'll need programs. They'll need patches. They'll need pictures. They'll need shots. They'll need you name it, because they will not have any ability on their own. They can't control themselves. Incontinent, the Bible says. That's the way these false teachers are. They can't control themselves. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. You know, the Apostle Paul said such a powerful thing, and he's so misquoted. Paul said, I'm free to do anything. You know how many Christians quote that and forget the rest? Hey man, get off my back. You're into legalism. I can do this. It's not a sin. I'm free in the Lord. Salvation's by grace. Man, quote the rest of it. But I will not be brought under the bondage or under the hold of anything except God. I'm free to do anything, but I refuse to do the things that will hold me in bondage. That's what Paul said, if you really want to quote it. I'm paraphrasing, but you can go look it up. And so people are quoting him today, misquoting him. They're saying, Paul said it, man, we're free. We're free to do anything. Hey, you know, you're free to run out in traffic and jump in front of trucks too, but that's insane. You're free to go get AIDS, the disease, if you want to, but that's insane. You're free to smoke and drink and chew and date girls that do. I'm telling you, that's insane. And all young people look at me and they say, my mom does it, my dad does it, my sister did it, all my friends did it, now you're telling me I can't have fun. Man, if you say that, let me tell you, teen, you're insane. You are spiritually insane. Your mind is not functioning correctly. You're crazy if you think that's fun. If you think destroying your life is fun, something's wrong with your head. And God's trying to communicate to you now, don't be brought under the bondage of any of that. And if you don't start, you will never, never, ever have to worry about stopping. But usually, the counseling that we deal with is all about stopping. That's just usually what the ministry deals with on an everyday basis. It's all about stopping. I'm this, I'm that, I'm into this, this is what's going on, that's what's going on, and I don't know how to get free, and I don't know how to get out. And so we're telling you young people, don't get in. If you don't get in, you won't have the pain and the struggle and the suffering of getting out. Can God do it? God can do it instantly. God has delivered people instantly. But God works different with different people. And notice the false teachers of whom a man is overcome, or of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. How many Christians do we know who are suffering today in bondage? And with tears, they seek out to get out and they can't. And now, he says something about the false teachers. Understand that he's talking about the false teachers. If they have escaped the pollutions of the world, in other words, they start going to church, they're cleaning up their act, they're acting nice, they're looking nice. That's the pollutions. They haven't escaped the corruptions of the world, notice, just the pollutions of the world. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they know now they can be saved. They know Jesus is the Son of God, but they never make a public confession or a commitment to Him or turn their lives over. It says if they, once you know Jesus Christ is the right way, if you are then again entangled back in the pollution of the world and overcome, well, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You're worse off than when you started. You would be better off, the Bible says, to have never heard about Jesus than to hear the truth and to reject it and to walk away. That's what makes me an enemy of some of you. Maybe your worst enemy, because some of you have never accepted Jesus and you've heard tonight clearly He is the only hope for you. And if you don't accept Jesus, if you walk out of here, when you die, you're going to stand before the Lord and say, I never had a chance. I never heard. And God's going to say, no, it was on a night in November and you heard it and you did nothing about it. Each time you hear and you don't do anything about it, you're in trouble. And he says, your latter end is worse than the beginning. It would have been better that you never heard than to hear and to reject it and walk away from it. Better for them to have not known than to know and to deliberately reject it. And so, you know, Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5. Paul says this, examine yourselves. Just take a moment, all of us, he tells the Christian church, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. In our language, the word prove would be test. Test your own self. You have a problem with that? As a Christian, you shouldn't have a problem with checking. I shouldn't have a problem checking my own self. Am I really saved? Have I really given my life to God? Am I really born again?
Examine your own selves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you know how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?
He says, check your own self. Examine. Test and see. Because don't you realize that if Jesus is in you, you're born again. Otherwise, reprobate. Meaning, it's not functioning right. Your head's not working right. You're just following this false hope. You're walking down a path that is not the right path.
Interesting thought, huh?
Now, John tells us, he uses a different way to tell us, but it's the same idea in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says, talking about the ones who were not truly born again, the false prophets and teachers and many that were false. John in 1 John 2, 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us.
But they went out. Why? That they might be made manifest that were not all of us.
He says, now we look and see. Those people were fake. They weren't real. Christians have said to me, I have a good friend. And that friend was in the ministry for years. And now he's a Buddhist. And says, I'm really free now. I quit that Christian stuff and I'm free. They say, did he lose his salvation? I say, no, this is what Peter's talking about. There was never a walk there. How did he get in the ministry? Getting in the ministry is easier than getting any other job in the world. For $10, you can send off $10. And you can send off and receive a certificate of ordination, which is accepted in every state of the United States, in every country in the world. You got your certificate of ordination. You can marry people. You can bury them. You can do anything you want. $10. Getting in the ministry is the easiest thing in the world to do. And those who have gotten in and haven't been called are headed for some ugliness when they stand before the Lord. And people say it to me regularly. Well, good friends of mine, it was a couple, and man, they were just excited and on fire for God, and they did this and they were doing that. They were even talking about going on the mission field. And now they're just heavy into the new age and they channel these different spirits. What happened to them? They got in with probably false teachers. They were maybe had separated themselves from the pollution of the world, but they were never delivered from the corruption, according to Scripture. And so the false teaching is, well, they were saved for a while, then they lost their salvation. No, chances are very good. They never really took the time to examine themselves. And that's what we're encouraged to do. Make your own, Peter says, calling and election sure. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. We all should be willing to say, man, where am I?
It had been better for those people to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true Proverbs. Proverbs 26:11. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Now he's telling you that these people were not born again. And that's how he's telling you. You say, what does that mean? Dogs and pigs were, to the Jewish mind, the lowest of creatures. Now, to an American mind, dogs are higher than children. I mean, we spend more money on feeding dogs in America than we spend on many, many things. More money goes to feed dogs in America than money goes to the mission field to feed the starving people in the world. More money, I believe the number says, goes to buy dogs, jewelry, and clothing. More money goes to buy them little coats, because some of them get shaved and it's cold, than goes to the mission field to help the starving. But see, to a Jewish mind, pigs and dogs are just the lowest. You don't want them around. Now, Peter just called false teachers pigs and dogs.
You can see he's got an opinion on this. Notice, as a dog returns to his vomit, the proverb goes on to say, a fool continues to return to his folly. And he says, these false teachers are like the dogs who come back to their own vomit. They're like pigs who you took them out of the mud, you washed them off, they really look good, you were going to have them, you were maybe going to show them at the county fair. And so they're clean looking pigs. But what happens? They return to wallow back in the mud and the yuck. Why? He's explaining to you that they were never, ever born again. See, they always remained dogs. A pig is always a pig. You can clean a pig up, but if you let that pig go back outside, that pig's going to go get dirty. Why? Because it's a pig. You remember the story that J. Vernon McGee tells about the prodigal son. Remember, he was just about to eat with the pigs. And he said to himself, what am I doing in my father's house? Even the servants are doing better than this. I'm going to go home. I'm going to repent. I'm going to tell my father, I want to come home, and I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Treat me as a servant. Let me serve in your house the rest, because even the servants are doing better. I'm about to eat with the pigs. And the prodigal son says, I'm going home. One of the pigs said, could I go? That's the part that you didn't know. And the prodigal, he became friends with these pigs. He said, yeah, come on. Well, he went on home, and you know, the father ran out to meet him and hugged him and put a robe on him and ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and they killed the fatted calf, and they were having a celebration. They brought the pig on in too. They were glad to see him. Any friend of my son's is a friend of mine. They bring the pig on in the house, wash him up. But the story goes that eventually the door was open, the pig went on back outside and went right back out into the mud and laid down and rolled out. Felt good. Haven't been out there in days. Why? Because the pig has always been a pig. There was never a change of heart. Nothing changed in that pig. He just got cleaned off. False teachers, they return like pigs to wallow in the mud because there's no heart change on the inside. They just got cleaned off on the outside. What you see many times, don't judge it, but what you see many times when you see someone whose life is changing, they're cleaning up their act, but it's on the outside only. And if there's no heart change, if they remain a pig, they're going to go right back to the mud. If they remain a dog, they're going to go back to their vomit. Throw it up, come back and eat it later. Get a stomach ache, throw it back up over there, come back and eat it later. Dogs do that all around, right? And you think, sick! Yeah, that's what he says the false teachers are. Mentally, spiritually insane. And the truth is, there has been no real change. That pig stayed a pig. Prodigal son had a real change of heart and never went back to eat with the pigs. But he was truly a son of the Father. But the pig didn't change. It takes a change. There has to be a change in my life, in my heart. Now, it may take the rest of our lives for us to grow up. We may be slow growers. Don't you worry about the speed of your growth. Everybody else will condemn you for it. But you leave that alone. You leave that up to God. And you walk with the Lord your God and begin to grow. But there needs to be a change from the inside out. Now, you can get your friends all cleaned up, man. Straighten up. Be cool, man. Watch your language and clean up, man. And you can come and visit the church with us. And that's great. The outside looks nice now. But remember, there has to be an inside change or that person's going to go right back out in the mud. There has to be a life change. And I'm telling you something. This may sound bold. None of the men and the women who had a literal in heart change, none of them ever walked away from the Lord. Read your Bible and see. Not one of them ever, who was really changed from the inside out, ever walked away from the Lord. Oh, they backslid. They had some troubles. They walked in carnality at times, but they never walked away for good from the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, if you will ask Jesus Christ into your heart and walk with Him on a daily basis, it will never occur to you to turn and walk away from the Lord your God, your Master, because you will be truly born again. It will never cross your heart. Pray about these things. Go back through and read it. Look up the original language. See if that's what it says. Check to be sure. Let's pray.